praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. We glorify you. We glorify your name. We glorify your name in this place, God. All glory. All glory be to you, Jesus. All glory. All glory. All glory. All power. All wisdom. All authority, God. We exalt you over London tonight, God. We exalt you over central London tonight. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over this place. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in this place, God. Oh, we give you glory. We give you glory. Shed of us, seed in the under of us, side, tore of the undy. Shed it in the other of us, so cacariandi. Shed it in the undy. So cacariandi. Shed it in the undy. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. What a glorious privilege, God, to come into your presence. We just never want to take it for granted. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Holy Abba Sunday. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, I know that God hasn't finished with us, but just for now, we're just going to change gear a bit. So just staying in the presence of God. It's great to see everyone. Welcome if this is your first time here. I know that God's been doing awesome things this week, and I know there are a few amazing testimonies. And I know that Kenrick, where's Kenrick? And Anne went out with Josh, and I heard some amazing things happened. Where's Anne? Do you want to share some stuff, Kenrick? Come and tell us. It's just so encouraging to hear what God's been doing Amen. Through us. Come.
Kenrick can share about Tuesday, because I went out yesterday as well, and amazing things happened in Soho. we met this guy who was very drunk, and we started talking to him and gave him cupcakes, and that's where the conversation began. And after, we just told him we were with Petra and Magda, that we just needed to bless him and pray for him, and he was up to that. And after we prayed for him, he opened up and he started telling us where he works. And after, we just started praying for his work and his job. But then after we were just about to leave, we asked him if we want to know about this Jesus that we are talking about. And he was like, yes. So, yeah, we led him to Jesus. And he was, because the time that we started, he was so drunk. And he sobered up in the presence of God. And we just observed that happen in our eyes, which was so cool. And there was a group of about five or six teenagers. It was a combination of all. Some of them were Muslims, and we met them at the first time when we were setting up. And then after, when we were walking around, we noticed they were going in brothels just to check what happens there. That's what they do in the evenings, and they were being chased away by the people out there. But then they came back because they saw some of the girls. In the team where we were, they were so drunk in the presence, they were on the floor, and just in the middle of Soho, praising God. And they came to see that, they were like, why are they so drunk? We were like, well, we have another drink that we don't have to buy for. And they were like, okay, we need to know about that. So we started telling them about Jesus. And we've got three of them that just decided to, they want to know more about Jesus. So we were with Magda, and And we told them, because, you know, we asked them what they love doing, and they were like, yeah, we love weed because it makes us higher. We're like, okay, do you want to experience that now? And you're not gonna, you don't need any weed to do it. So one of the guys was like, yeah, I don't mind. So we just told him to stand there. We're like, okay, we're going to pray for you, and you'll feel the wind of God on your face. And at the same time, you're going to feel so much heat in your stomach. And because we're not touching you, you will know it's God who is doing it. And and he was like, okay, I'm up to that. So we just started praying for him, and he felt the presence of God so heavily on him. And and all he could do was like, oh my God, is that weed? But then his friends were like, no, you do not take weed, so it's not. And obviously for him, he was just so interested to know what's happening. And at the same time, because Petra was dealing with some of them, because they kind of divided, and there was one of them that we felt led to just, you know, minister to. And we started praying for him, because he was like, you know, if God is there, then I want to know much about my life. Can he tell me about my life? So we were like, yeah, he knows your life. He created you. So we started praying for him. And as we were praying, God was telling us stuff about his life and about his looking for love, and he's looking for it in different places. And this all has to do with his family and the dad relationship. And he just started calling his friends. He was like, how do they know about that? We were like, well, we told you, it's God. He's real. He speaks. But then one of his friends, who was a Muslim, you know, he came back. He was like, yeah, but Jesus is a prophet, not God. We were like, well, see for yourself what he's doing. And we continued prophesying about his life. And once we were just about to finish, and I was like, okay, do you write music? He was like, you guys are freaking me out. You're not supposed to know that. But the good thing is, all his friends knew about what he was going on, like what was going on in his life, his family, what he does. So they were testifying to that as well. So, Magda prayed for him and the others. And all I can remember, two of them gave their lives to Christ. But I don't know about others, because... Should I continue then? Tuesday. Can't we can continue Tuesday?
Thank you, thanks. Praise the Lord. Wow, some awesome things happened. Josh, Anne, and myself went out to Stratford on Tuesday, this Tuesday just gone. And it's cut a long story short, because it is a long story. We saw some homeless people on a bench, about four or five of them. So we walked over to them, and there was a fella with a walking stick, and it was an old fella, probably, I don't know, 70-something years old. And we asked him if he had any pain in his body, and he said, yeah, I've had a problem with my knee for 11 years, and I'm on the waiting list for knee replacement operation. So he lifted his trousers leg, and he showed us a scar, and he said he's got two pins in his knee. So we said, okay. And Josh laid his hands on his knee and started praying for him. And I remember when Josh was praying, he said, Lord, give him a new knee from heaven. And after he finished praying, we asked him to test himself. So he sort of bent his knee, and he said, oh, it feels a lot better. But we didn't end there. So Josh prayed again. He said, Lord, let your kingdom come to the earth. And then, truth, no exaggeration, this guy, he got up and he ran back and forward. And he also, he just started praising God. And you know, with sinners, when they experience the power of God, you don't need to tell them to praise God. They automatically do that. And he started, you know, lifting his leg and doing kicks, like kung fu kicks, testing his knee. This old man, his knee was totally healed, replaced. And he was just amazed. And it didn't end there. Then there was an old woman, and she said she had asthma. So Anne prayed for her, and while we were praying for her, we said, "Do you feel anything on you?" And she said, "Yes, I feel burning in my lungs. My lungs are burning." And then we continued praying, and she breathed in and breathed out, and she was totally healed of asthma. And then there was a third person, a young woman, and she had a problem with her lower back. We asked her how long for, and she said, quite a while. So she sat down, we prayed for her, she was healed. She tested herself, and she said, "That's weird, it's gone, you know, so she was healed. So anyway, experiencing the power of God, we decided to go to Westfields, to the mall. And while we were walking through, Josh said, "Let's find some young people." You know, not that he discriminated against older people. But so we saw some students, and they were sat down outside the shop. And then we asked them if they was okay. They said, "Oh, we're from Denmark." And Josh asked them, "Have you got anything wrong with you?" They said, "Yes, pains in our feet and back and shoulders." And we prayed for them. They were healed instantaneously, every single one of them. And one of the girls, I believe it was pain in her shoulders, Anne prayed for her, and she was healed. And straight away, she just said, "How can I become a Christian?" And then Anne led her into the sinner's prayer. And then a fella came outside of a shop, and he said he had something wrong with the back of his, this here, heel. Yeah, that's it. And Josh prayed for him, and Josh had a word of knowledge, and he said to him, "You had that in a football, you got in a football match or something." And he said, "Yes." And he was healed. He tested himself. He said, "It's gone. The pain's gone." So the students from Denmark, they were saying that, we have to write about this in a class tomorrow, because we have to write about our day, and we're going to write about what Jesus has done. So, praise God. So the gospel has gone to Denmark as well. So I believe we're going out tomorrow, Joshua said, to Shepherd's Bush. And he said that we're meeting at 3 o'clock outside Shepherd's Bush station. So come along, and amen.
This is so amazing. I think it's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I just think this is exactly Jesus. You know, you think that standing here going through burns 12 hours and all night, I'm telling you, something is changing the spiritual atmosphere. And you're going to see more and more and more happening, because Jesus is on the move. Praise the Lord. Isn't it exciting? Well done, guys. I'm so blessed with what you are all doing, guys in Soho, and the guys going out with Joshua and Lenka. I think it's fantastic. And I'm so grateful to you, God, for what he's doing through all of you at this time. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please. Father, thank you for the word. Jesus is the word. Your word is powerful. Your word changes our lives. Your word breaks the power of sin. Your word destroys the works of darkness. The word has come and dwelt among us. The word releases us into the fullness of God's plan. So we choose to honor the word. We obey the word in the name of Jesus. Jesus is speaking in verse 13. And he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Wow. Wow, wow. Only a few find this narrow road. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree cannot bear but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you're an evildoer. I'd been saved 2 years in an amazing little country church in South Africa. And I joined this community of believers. The Lord led me to go there, and that's where I met Dot. And I'd been there a little while when we kind of declared our undying love in our third conversation we ever had with each other, and I asked her to marry me. So I wasn't that young, so I couldn't muck about, so get on with it quickly. And so Dot, she agreed to marry me, which was amazing. And so Dot was living in this community house, as I was living in a community house, and she was living with the head of the whole community and his wife and his children. So she was like his daughter. So he was going to take a whole bunch of leaders away on a 3-week safari in Botswana, and he asked me along, and I realized afterwards why, because I was going to marry the girl from his house, and he was going to put me on fast forward and give me a crash course in discipling so that I could get ready to marry this girl. And so off we trek off to Botswana, and we go in 2 Land Rovers, 6 to each to a Land Rover, and we, you know, you sleep on the side of the road, just put your sleeping bags down, blow up your mattress, sleep there, and then pack the next morning, and on you go. And that's how we went through Botswana. And each of us were allocated jobs. And my job every night, along with one other fellow, was we had to go and find firewood when we stopped for a camp for the night. Now, I understand it was not organized camp, as in mowed lawns and fences around and ablution blocks. It was just somewhere to stop under a tree. And we would stop there. And my job was to go with this guy, and we used to find all the wood we can. We used to drag trees along with the Land Rover. We were playing adventure stuff. And we'd make these huge fires for the cooks so they could come and cook our supper. Well, all the other guys went for their shower. And then our job was to set up each one a 6-man tent. And I'd get the tents up, and they'd all be looking great, and we'd be standing there, and the leader would come wandering out of the shower, looking out of wherever the water was that you get. Sometimes it was just a river with a bucket. And he would come walking up there with his towel over his arm, and he'd say, yeah, I think we can have that tent just a yard to the right. And I'd look at him. It's the same ground. There's no different. And this went on all the time, testing me, testing me, testing me. And I was just getting more and more angry with this man all the time. And I was having murderous thoughts eventually about this man. And then one day, we went off on the swamps on a boat to go and look at the Okavango. And Derek was in the boat with me and a lot of other guys. And we're traveling along, and I had a book with me called the Roberts Birds of Southern Africa. So it's the ornithological handbook of the Ornithological Society. So it's the accepted book. And he's got a book called Photographs of the Birds of Botswana. So we're traveling along on the boat, and he says, isn't that a whatever bird? And I said, no, I don't think it is. According to Roberts, I think it's this. He said, oh, Roberts, I got 2 at home. Didn't bother bringing them. They're rubbish. This is the book for Botswana. So I said, well, this just happens to be the accepted ornithological handbook. So he says to me, don't you try and lecture me, young man. I know what I'm talking about. So I took my book, slammed it shut, threw it in my bag. I said, as soon as I get to land, I'm leaving. This guy's a maniac. Anyway, that time, lunchtime, we got to a little island in the swamp, and we stopped for lunch. And then after lunch, he said, let's all just have a nap on the lawn. Oh, it's not a lawn, just shortish bush grass. So we all lay down. We had a little nap, and I was just fuming mad, so angry. And I was writing to Dot every day, and literally tears of rage were falling on the letter. This man wants to destroy my life. This man, nobody opposes him. Everybody just does what he says. This man wants to ruin everybody's life. He's a controller. And I was writing all this stuff to Dot. And anyway, after lunch, he comes to me. Now, guys do this when you go in the bush, you carry a Swiss Army knife because it's part of what you do in the bush. So he takes out his Swiss Army knife and he flicks it open and he puts it in my hands. He says, I've got some thorns in the back of my shirt. Would you mind just scraping them with the blade of my knife off my back? Whoa, the thought did cross my mind. I thought, how ironic this is. Anyway, I scratched the thorns off his back, and we carried on. And that night, when we got back to the camp and got the tents up and got the fires going, eventually we went to the place where we get water from for a wash, and he's still there, and I'm not speaking to him. And he says, I'm really sorry I embarrassed you in front of everybody today, and that's not fair on you. And I was ready for a fight, but he was so nice. And I said, I was probably looking for it, but yeah, that's okay. It carried on like that for the rest of the time, and we had this most extraordinary time of being put on fast forward by this man. It almost seemed as if every day he just watched me and nobody else. I was watching the animals, he was watching me to see what he could comment on next in my life and what I was doing and sort me out, and so we went. And then I came back, and I was totally sanctified. Ready for Dot. Ask her. She would tell me I'm lying. Anyway, what happened is we came back, and I learned some things, because I've been saved for 2 years. I thought I was pretty well, I loved Jesus, and I wanted everything Jesus had. But I didn't realize that there was a whole lot of stuff inside of me that was still reacting to things that were going on around me. And whenever anybody did anything to confront what was inside me, that's when I reacted. But the rest of the time, I was pretty nice. You know, nobody ever knew there was anything inside me that needed dealing with, because I was pretty nice if you didn't cross me. And so this man loved me enough today to try to help me and try to sort out what was going on inside of my life. And I began to learn some valuable lessons, because I've served two great men in my life, and it's been an incredible privilege. They've never been perfect, neither of them, but I've respected them for what they are. I've respected them for their position in God. I've respected them for their authority. And more than anything else, I respected them for their relationship with God. And you know, what I came to realize, there's nobody perfect on the earth. There isn't anybody here that's perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Amen. And you know what I came to understand? This is a journey. And it's a journey in which Jesus is forming his character in us. So that eventually we sound and look just like Jesus. Because you can't come fresh out of the world with all its values, step into the kingdom and say, hallelujah, it's all over. I'm like Jesus now. You are. But I began to discover how much I wasn't like Jesus. And that was the process that he had to take me through to bring me to a place where he could kind of use what was here. And he saw that I had a future and a hope. He had a hope for me. Have a look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just try and understand a little of what was going on in my life at the time and what is probably going on in all of our lives right now. Let's go to verse 6. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we, who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul's saying, Graham is one of the best clay jars I know because a lot of light shines out of Graham's life. And a lot of people come to Graham because they love what they see in Graham. But I guarantee that whenever you got saved, that amount of light wasn't shining out of you yet. It's a process whereby God does it. And we are the jars of clay. And he puts his light on the inside, but the clay is pretty thick. And the light just doesn't shine that much. And God takes us through a process where he begins to shape this life. And he takes us through a process of simply dying. Because it says, death is at life in us, and so life is at work in you. You see, the amount that I can help anybody else's life has to do with how much of the life is visible in me. The clay is pretty attractive, but it's not going to help anybody really. I guarantee that when Graham started out on his ministry, not as many people were drawn to him, and he probably helped infinitely less. But as the years have gone by, I've been watching Graham. How long have we known each other? About 7, 8 years now, Graham. I've been watching Graham's life, and I just see this light getting brighter and brighter in this man's life. And you know, the world system is so strange, isn't it? Because the world looks at people and they say, well, if you're young, good-looking, got 2 degrees at least, and loads of money, and you wear the best kit, that's the person worthy of respecting who should be raised up as being the man we would all follow. But God chooses the foolish things, the things that are nothing, like Graham and I. And he says, you know, sometimes I think the less you got, the less you got to lose. And so it's just this process he takes you through. And this process is painful, but I don't know of another way of this happening. I don't know of another way that God does this. I can make great decisions in my mind about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to respond to situations. But under pressure, even my best decisions can get shaken up and not really come through. But it's what Jesus shapes on the inside. You know, gold is taken from the depths of the earth. It's brought up at great cost and great effort to people's lives. And it's brought up and it's crushed and it's put through a process of refining. Eventually, it ends up in a furnace and it gets heated to great temperatures. And as it goes up, what happens is the stuff called the dross, the unusable elements in the gold come to the surface and they skim it off. And more come to the surface and they skim it off. And eventually what you're left with is you could almost see your face in the molten gold because it is now pure. And it's a bit like that with us. God has you on a process. And you know, you might not think it's true. You might think it's all going well. Now, I want to just emphasize, God does not send disease and trouble to you to try and change your life. No parent does that to his child. But the Bible says, in this life we will have many troubles, but God saves us out of them. So yeah, living is not an easy experience. Living with people is not an easy experience. People bring out the best and the worst in us, don't they? Really? I mean, if I was the only person in the world, I'd get on with everybody. But God planned that eventually people will see love shining out of my heart. And people will eventually encounter. Now, can I accelerate this? I believe I can. I believe the rate at which I'm prepared to die to my own life defines how quickly the life of Jesus can come forth in me. Amen. You can do or have done all this by the time you're 18. It just depends on how much you and I are prepared to say, yes, Jesus. How much you and I are prepared to say, wherever Jesus, with whomever Jesus, whatever you want, Jesus, that's going to be my life. It'll produce it pretty quickly. And gold will begin to be seen and your life will begin to become a powerful place of change for other people's lives. Listen, We are meant to be the opposite of the world. We're not meant to look like them even. We're not even meant to sound like them. We are meant to stick out like great big ugly sore thumbs. Beautiful sore thumbs. We're meant to look different. We're not meant to even sound like the world. We're not even meant to speak like the world. What the world finds brilliant, we're not even meant to find interesting. And you know, it's a process that eventually brings us to the place where the gold gets visible in my life. And I tell you, when I fight, it's painful. It's really painful. I learned this with Pastor Colin. You know, he's just such an interesting guy. If you try to busk it and you try to defend yourself and you try to say, justify what you've done or argue with him, he just takes the bigger stick and whack. No, he doesn't beat you up, but he can be pretty sharp. But if you go to him, you say, Colin, I'm sorry, I've really messed up. I've just been so stupid and I've just made a stupid mistake. He's the most generous guy. That's all right. Don't beat yourself up. Come on. Come on. Let's help you here. And you see, this is almost like Jesus. When I come to Jesus and I try to justify the way I'm behaving in situations, he says, well, I'm not going to listen to it because I know what's on the inside of you. But eventually, Jesus takes all of our life and he says, I want to change it. I want to make it amazing. You see, Jesus said, it's a narrow path. Not many go on it. Kind of gives me the idea that a lot of people aren't going to make it, get on that path in the end. Now I know with the release of much grace in the world at the moment, the talk on the street is basically, it's okay. Once you've repented, it's all fine. But that's not what Jesus is saying, because he says, only the ones who believe my Father will come in. Only the ones who obey my Father will do this. Now, Jesus came to make us sons, and sons we are. But you know, the story of the prodigal is fascinating because it talks of the son who went off and squandered his father's wealth. But think about it. So often we say, and he came back and the father threw a party for him. But think about what the son's heart was when he came back. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. This son was coming back, not in arrogance, not in, I know it all. Father, make me like one of your hired hands, because that's what all I'm worth. I'm worth nothing, Father. And the father sees the son's heart, and the father restores the son to full sonship. Our Father God treats us the same way. He says, if you repent, I'm quick to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. But if you justify yourself, you're going to have to face me in another way. James says, if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. I heard somebody once say, if we do God's job, he'll do our job. If we lift ourselves up, he'll humble us. And you know, God is amazing, guys. It's been years and years that I've watched amazing ministries rise and fall in the world. And sometimes to us it seems such chaos that a ministry crashed because some sin got in that leader's life. But to God it's not a problem, because God's looking at that life and he loves that person so much that he will take that person through whatever he has to refine that man and bring him forth as pure gold and then restore him back in his ministry again. God sees it differently. And you know what it brought me down to this afternoon? As I was praying, the Lord said, it's not okay to live as you like.